And the word of the Lord said, And when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question. And if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, If we say from heaven, he will say to us, Why then did you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, We do not know. And he said to them, Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Let us pray. Father, you know all, Father. Father, you know the number of stars in the sky. Father, the sand of the seashore, Father. Father, you have all authority. All authority was given to Jesus, Father, of heaven and of earth. Father, as we read, we see even the people that were around Jesus saw this. Father, Scripture is that authority. And so often people run around blind, Father, not understanding truth, confused. Father, as we are people that need to share in love that truth, Father. Father, not only the authority, Father, but Christ stepped out of heaven and humbled himself for us. Father, that we could not save ourselves, but even with all authority that Jesus has, stepped out of heaven to die for us, Father, so that we can have a relationship with you, to forgive us for our sins, Father. Father, and I pray that today, if there's someone that does not know that, Father, that they would know that today, Father, that the Spirit would just move upon them and realize, Father, that the love that you give us, Father, you can take that all away. Father, you forgive everything. Father, and I pray today that you would use our pastor, Father, with the Holy Spirit, preach with authority, Father. Father, glorifying the name of Christ in all that he says and we do, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated. Really a blessing to see all these young people that have these yellow shirts on that went to Next Level. When I was 13, I was not, I might have gone on those trips, but I was not there for the right reason. I was rebellious, you could say. Actually, the trip that I went on when I was about 12 or 13 with Harmony Baptist, I got in a fight on and got sent home early. So being rebellious is just something that's always been in my nature. How about y'all? Anybody else rebellious out there? How many of you had to learn really hard lessons in that rebellion? You probably resonate. There was a story that floated around in the 90s about a naval captain and an exchange between this naval captain and some Canadians. It's a fictional story, but it kind of captures the heart of rebellion, where we believe that we are in authority and we know better all the time. So this is the radio exchange. The U.S. Navy says, please divert your course 15 degrees north to avoid collision. The Canadian says, recommend you divert your course 15 degrees south to avoid collision. The Navy came back. This is the captain of a U.S. Navy ship. I say again, divert your course. Canadians came back. No, I say again, you divert your course. The Navy captain says, this is the aircraft carrier USS Lincoln, the second largest ship in the United States fleet. We are accompanied by three destroyers, three cruisers, and numerous support vessels. I demand that you change your course to 15 degrees north. That's 15 degrees north, or countermeasures will be taken to ensure the safety of this ship. Canadians come back. Sir, this is a lighthouse. Your call. When we believe that we are the ultimate authority and that we don't have to listen to what anybody else says. That's the kind of thing we get into, right? And these can be comical, but it points to a great truth about each of us. That it is a part of man's sinful human condition to question and reject authority, to be rebellious. Adam and Eve in the garden rejected the authority of God in desire for autonomy. I want to know what's right and what's wrong. I want to eat from this tree. I know he said not to, but I'm going to do it anyway because I want this knowledge. Throughout their history, the Israelites questioned and rejected the law of God and the prophets of God to continue in their sinful ways. And in today's world, the questioning of everything and the view of any authority as evil is just rampant, right? Jump on social media. What are they questioning? Government, police officers, bosses at work, mother and father, church leadership. Some of which is right. Some of that should be questioned because we've earned to be questioned in that. But much of what happens is not the well-intentioned questioning out of curiosity or a desire to learn and set things right, but the questions of sealed-off minds that question in order to reject and condemn. We see it across our society as it comes to Christianity. It is the LGBTQ folks that ask the questions of Scripture, not in an effort to understand, but as a way to condemn the Christian and reject the authority of God's Word. They'll ask, who says that there are only two genders? To which Genesis 1:27 responds, so God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God He created them, male and female He created them. They ask, who says homosexuality is sinful? To which Romans 1:26 and 27 says, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. But no matter the biblical answer, many of those that ask these questions aren't seeking the truth, but they're seeking to have their behavior affirmed, or they're seeking justification for their hatred and rejection of Jesus and His people. You as a believer likely aren't immune to this questioning either. You find yourself in a sin that you continually run back to, and you begin to rationalize it. God wants me to be happy, and this sin makes me happy, so that scripture doesn't really apply to me, right? Or I don't feel any conviction about this behavior, so it must be okay. Or we pull out our grace card and say, well, I'm under grace, so even if God doesn't agree with this, I'm just going to swipe this when I get to the gates and I'll get in. All the desire to be our own king, all meaning, Jesus, I know what your word says, but I want to do what I want to do. And as much as we love to pile on to what happens in the LGBTQ community, we stand condemned at a harsher way if we profess Christ because we know better. They are living in their sinful depravity. We are supposed to be those that live in obedience to the Word. And when we say, I'm going to do it my way, Jesus, I reject your authority over this part of my life, then we call the entirety of our salvation into question. Because if you adamantly reject Jesus' authority over any part of your life, then He is not your King. And if He is not your King, then He is not your Savior. He can't be either or. He is both Lord and Savior, or He is none. And in our focal passage this morning, we see men that question and reject Jesus as both, and how Jesus in turn rejected them because of it. See, if you walk through the gospel, if you had been one of those that had been alive in Jesus' time, you could have seen His authority clearly. He proved it over and over again. He displayed it in His teaching. Matthew 7, 28 and 29 says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at His teaching, for He was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He wasn't quoting rabbis. He wasn't citing anyone else. He spoke as the absolute authority on what he was teaching because he is just that. He displayed his authority over demons. Mark 1:27. They were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." The demons could not help but bend to his will. He displayed his authority to heal and forgive sins in Mark 2:10 and 11. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed and go home." Injuries and medical conditions were overcome by the power of his words. And he told them where his authority came from. John 5:19 through 21, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel." And on this holy week, as Jesus made his way to the cross, he has displayed his authority as Messiah as he entered in to his coronation as king. He's displayed his authority as he went into the temple and cleansed it of all the money changers and the traitors. He'd gone in and displayed his authority on the healing of the blind and the lame, and now he goes and he is expressing his authority through teaching in the temple. And that's what he's doing when this group of religious leaders approaches him in Matthew 21, 23 through 27. Look at verse 23 there. "When he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?'" Luke tells us that Jesus is teaching the people and preaching the gospel. Mark tells us that he's walking around through the temple as he's doing it, likely through the open porches of the court of Gentiles, a large number of people surrounding him. He's walking around and he's telling them about the kingdom of God. He's telling them, teaching them about repentance. He's teaching them about their sin. He's teaching them about their need for reconciliation and how through faith in him they can have eternal life. He's teaching these beautiful truths. When a large group of men, these religious leaders, they interrupt him and they say, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you the authority?" What they mean with this question is, what gives you the right to do what you've been doing? What gives you the right to tell these people that what we're doing in this temple is wrong? What gave you the right to come in here and throw out all the money changers, to shut down our business? We were thriving here. What gives you the right to come and run us off? We're the priests. This is our role. What gives you the right to preach like this and undermine us, to call us hypocrites? See, these were men that were used to being in control. They were the authority of the time. They had systems in place to ensure that those that taught what they wanted taught. That they could continue the system over and over and over again, and they would maintain that control. These are the chief priests and the elders. Likely over 100 men, all of whom were used to walking into a room and everybody around them trembling and listening to what they had to say. But Jesus had not sought their approval. Jesus didn't go through the appropriate channels, and so they accused Jesus with a question. The appropriate channel was to go to the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews. They were the ones that gave out ordination certificates. They were the ones that approved those that would be rabbis. They put them through a series of tests, and if they passed those tests, if they knew what the religious leaders wanted them to teach and they were willing to teach it, then they were approved. But Jesus had not gone to them. He had not gone and got that piece of paper and agreed to teach what they wanted him to teach. And so they ask him this question, "Who gives you this authority?" It wasn't us, Jesus. So who gives you this authority? And they want to trap him with this question. They want him to answer with the way he's answered before, that his Father gives him that authority, that he and the Father are one. They want to hear this answer so they can condemn him. They want to hear this answer so they will have the right to throw him in jail and have him killed and out of the way so that they can continue in their power. So they will continue in their authority. If they can get an answer out of him that fits into what they can make into blasphemy, they can accuse him and feel justified in rejecting him. It's what so many do today, right? If I can find something in the scriptures that I can twist, or I can find something in society that I enjoy, and then I can speak back into the word and says, well, society says this right, the majority says this is right, everybody around me says this is right, so the scripture must be wrong. Then I will be justified in my rejection of Jesus and the word of God. It happens every day. Manipulations with the scripture to fit into the culture around us. Saying, what can a book written 2,000 years ago, what can that really speak to our current culture? How can that be appropriate to apply it? Jesus didn't know all this was going to happen. We look at it and we say, what we're doing right now is right and he is wrong. But do you see what it does when we look at Jesus and the Word of God and determine whether he is right or wrong? And looking at Jesus this way and questioning Jesus this way, we put ourselves in the position of ultimate authority. And from generation to generation, we can look back and say, no, that was wrong, or this was wrong, and it continues to change. But the Word of God does not change. It is not meant to be manipulated to fit in with the culture. The culture is meant to bend to this. And when we look at the Word of God, when we look at what he said and we said, who gives you the authority, or what authority does this have over my life? We become the judge of him rather than Scripture becoming the judge of us. And that's what we all want in our sin, right? We want to be the ultimate authority. We want absolute human autonomy. To say it less appropriately, we want to say, can't nobody tell me nothing. Right? That's what Paul spoke to in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5. What happens as we get closer to the end? The people become lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. And so much in the church, instead of avoiding those people, we have become those people. It's the worship of self that drives so much of our society. You want to be your own king, but if everybody is their own king, then there's no real authority or morality, and everyone can do what's right in their own eyes. And you know what follows that? Chaos. Everyone does what's right in their own eyes, and wickedness runs rampant. Ultimate authority and autonomy of the individual is what leads to the cesspool of depravity we have in our society today. And the desire to be that ultimate authority is what led to the rejection of Jesus then, and it's what leads to the rejection of Jesus now. But understand this. Jesus doesn't bend to your authority, just like he didn't bend to theirs. Look at Matthew 21, 24. Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come from? From heaven or from man? Jesus does use their culture because this is a tradition of the rabbis to have one hostile question answered with another question. And in this, Jesus flexes what real authority looks like. These religious rulers, they were trying to trap Jesus, but in his question, he traps them. He asked them where the baptism of John the Baptist came from heaven or from man. See, John the Baptist was considered a prophet by the people of Israel. Matthew 3, 1 through 3, it tells us, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Tens of thousands of people had come to John the Baptist. They had flocked to him out in the wilderness to hear his message and to be baptized. That was what the people saw him as, this prophet that had came from God. And what was his mission? He preached repentance and baptism to make the way for the Messiah that was coming. His whole ministry was all about that. He was the forerunner. I am pointing to the one that we have all been waiting for. And when he saw Jesus, in John chapter 1, it says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel.'" He says, this Jesus of Nazareth, this is the one that I've been pointing to all along. This is the Messiah. And see, if these religious leaders were to say that John's baptism, his ministry came from God, then they would have no other option than to submit to the authority of Jesus as Messiah, because all of John's ministry had pointed to that truth. But if they said John's ministry was of man, well, the people thought he was a prophet. They esteemed him as come from God. And they believe that the religious leaders believe that the people would kill them if they said he was just a man. Theologian J.C. Ryle says of Jesus' question, "Our Lord's question was one which silenced his adversaries. It compelled them either to confess their unbelief or to acknowledge his divine commission. They were caught in their own snare." And asking this question, Jesus says, "I got you. You have no choice. You either confess me as Messiah or you deny me before these people." But remember, these men were not concerned with the truth. They weren't asking this question so that they could truly know who Jesus was. They were asking this question so that they might maintain their authority, so that they could trap Jesus and jail him. In verse 25 and 26, they deliberate to see which way they can answer that will protect their authority. They discussed it among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet." In direct answer, they had two options: accept the truth in front of them about the authority of Jesus and the God-ordained ministry of John, or stand bold in what they believed and suffer the consequence of outright rejection of Jesus and John. This is the same decision that every person here, that every person on earth must make when confronted with the gospel of Jesus. Will you accept the authority of Jesus as Lord and Savior, or will you accept the consequence of rejecting Jesus as Lord and Savior? Those are the only two options. And no matter how much deliberation or mental gymnastics you do, you will either accept or reject Jesus. And you will deal with the consequence of either. These men try and figure a way out of this question, and in the end they say, "We do not know." But their deliberate ignorance is not an excuse. Their deliberate ignorance is truly an answer of rejection. They may not be saying that outright, "We reject you, Jesus," but their silence shows their rebellion against the authority of Jesus, which is clearly before them, which has been lived out time and time and time again. And the consequence of their ignorant rejection of Jesus is his judgment of them. He says in verse 27, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." You ask me this question, and were you willing to hear the truth of it, you could come to saving faith. But in your rejection, in your willful ignorance, I will not answer your question. His silence is judgment. He doesn't give them an answer to their question, because Jesus has revealed all that he need reveal for faith in the gospel. Everything you need to believe is right here. You reject all that Jesus has given you to see, and he will reveal to you no more. If you're here today and you're saying the evidence of Scripture is not enough for me to believe in Jesus, I want you to understand he doesn't owe you any more. He has chosen to reveal himself through his word, through the gospel. And that is what he intends to do. That is why we proclaim it over and over and over again, because it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. He doesn't owe you anymore. He doesn't owe you a sign in the sky saying, believe in Jesus, spelled out in a flock of birds. He doesn't owe you that. He doesn't owe you anything. He has revealed himself in his word. And if you reject this revelation, then he will reject you on the day of judgment. It's that simple. Could be today or 30 years from now, but if you continue to reject Jesus, there will come a day where he rejects you, where he is silent towards you. But the reason we proclaim the gospel over and over and over again is because it doesn't have to be that way. You don't have to reject him anymore. Today, you can come to him by faith. I pray that the Spirit has opened the eyes of your heart to see that he is the ultimate authority, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That he is the Son of God who came to live the perfect life and died your sinner's death, who rose on the third day defeating sin and death, that he has ascended into heaven, and one day he's coming back to judge those that rebel against him. And in that truth, you can submit your life to his, saying, I've done a terrible job of leading myself, and I want to submit to you as Lord and Savior. He is not a vile or wicked king like you. He is a compassionate and loving king that died to buy your pardon. Submit to him today. For those of you that have already come to faith, I think this passage makes us ask this question. Is there a part of your life that is not submitted to Jesus' authority? Is there some portion of Scripture that you're rebelling against? Some aspect of life where you're fearing what somebody else might say or do, a spouse, a parent, a friend, so that you're unwilling to submit to Jesus. You're worried that you might be ridiculed or left alone, and so you say, I'm just going to put aside the truth and Jesus' authority so that I can cling to this person and these relationships. I want you to lay that down today. Seek power from the Spirit to overcome that fear and submit to Jesus. It is better to suffer the consequences of human rejection than of eternal rejection. And his love is available. Submit to him and walk with him as Lord and see the peace that comes from that obedience. See, if we are his people, we must live in obedience to his word in all aspects of our lives. When we as his people say, I love Jesus, he's the Lord of my life, except right here, that undermines the witness that God has called us to be. It undermines the ambassadors for the gospel that we are meant to be. When we say, I'll follow you everywhere, but right here, I love this little sin I got right here, God. I'm going to continue to do what I want to do. We undermine the light that we're supposed to shine. The whole of our lives is to be lived in obedience. He does tenderly pick us back up when we fall to sin. But if we have a spot where we continually hold on to sin, we are not living as we should. We are hindering his witness through our lives. But if we are a church that walks in obedience, that displays the beauty of living for Jesus, the world will see his glory in our midst. Your life will point as a bright light in the darkness. And there is nothing that you should want more than that, than for your life to point to his glory. But as long as you hold on to autonomy yourself, your total autonomy, you'll never get there. Pray you'll lay that down this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, it is so easy for us to be our own king. So easy for us to reject Christ's authority and cling to our own, to question the King of Kings because some sinful thing makes us happy for a fleeting time. God, I just pray that as your word has gone forth today. I pray that your spirit has moved hearts here that might be clinging to some of those sins that are rejecting the authority of the word of God. I pray, God, you would bring conviction there. I pray for the one that's here as a total rebel that has not put their faith in you, God, that continues to hold on to all of their sinfulness, rejecting your authority over their life at all. God, will you show them that they can lay all that down, that being their own king will only lead to destruction and judgment, but that following you leads to eternal life and abundant life. God, I pray that we would be a people that live in obedience, that live holy lives, not just on Sunday, and that we treasure your word. God, that we study it not just to have answers in a Bible study, but to apply it to our lives, to live it out, to show what a submitted life looks like, because you are worthy of our submission. God, I pray that we see this and we live this in Jesus' name. Amen. And it's time.